Or much pleasant next week. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Harold. It's my pleasure to come to you from Tampa, Florida, via the technology of Zoom. And it's good to see so many of you in the audience. And I'm going to tell you a big surprise that last week I was in Canada. I was in Ontario, Canada, and I had some meetings there. I didn't know if I would get in, but it was great to be there. And I trust that next year I'd be able to come back to Vancouver. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24. I want to think with you about the word faith. It's one of the most important words in the Bible, of course. We see it over and over again in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. Faith and trust and belief. It's the center of everything we do in the Christian life. But I think a lot of people misunderstand faith. And we want to take a look at that ourselves. So, we have our Bibles open. We're in John chapter 5 and verse 24. I'm going to read that verse. And it begins like this, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And whenever you see those two words joined together, and that's about 24 times in the Gospel of John, we see truly, truly, or verily, verily. It means that God's going to say something important. And he does that here. Now, in verse 24, he says this, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, and I would circle this word or underline it or highlight it, has, possesses, present tense, has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but is from passed from death unto eternal life. And that is a very, very important verse. Now, one of the things that's very important about it is the word has. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we at that immediate moment possess eternal life. Some people have an idea that Christianity takes a long time. Our sins to be forgiven takes a long time. It's immediate. And we possess it immediately. The thief on the cross, as soon as he trusted Christ, he was on his way. He was fit for heaven. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I write unto you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Now, many, many years ago, there was an evangelist named D.L. Moody. He traveled throughout North America, and in his day, he died in 1899, or more than 100 years ago. In his day, he led more people to the Lord than anyone else in North America, maybe in the world. On one occasion, he was speaking to another man. This man would eventually become also an evangelist. His name was Wilbur Chapman. And he took this verse, and he said to Wilbur Chapman, he asked him, you believe you're a Christian? Would you say that you were a Christian? And he said, well, some days I think so. And then he said, well, I hope so. Well, he said, let me read this verse to you. He said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. And he said to him, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes. He said to him, do you believe you're a Christian? He said, well, I hope so. He said, some days I feel like I am, some days I don't. He said, let's read this verse again. He said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. So he asked him a question again, and he said it like this, based upon this word, on this verse, do you have eternal life? And again, he said this, I hope so. And then he said to him these words, who are you trusting, yourself or God's word? You know, I want to say to you today, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, At that moment, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And that's very, very important. And you talk to someone, when you think of your own life, salvation isn't, I hope so, I think so, maybe today I feel like I am a Christian. We can't live the Christian life by feelings. The Christian life is based upon what God says in His Word. And so we want to examine this morning the whole idea of faith. And we need to trust what the Bible says about faith, not what our feelings say about faith, but what the Bible says about faith. Sometimes our feelings say one thing, but God's Word says another thing. And so we want to look at that together. What is faith? Well, first of all, faith is resting. Faith is putting your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has a number of different parts to it. First of all, in faith, you have to know the facts. You have to know something about the Lord Jesus. You can't have faith in something you have nothing, you have no knowledge about. So you do have to know about what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Need to know about who He was, and that He went to the cross, and He rose from the dead. We need to know certain facts. And then the second part, after we know those general facts, is we need to believe that they're true. Now, mental assent, that's believing they're true, is not faith. Just because you know certain facts and believe they're true is not faith. Many people believe the Bible's true, or that Jesus existed, or Jesus died on the cross, or Jesus rose from the dead, but they're not people who have eternal life. Not all of them. I know people who think so highly of the church and so highly of the Bible, so highly of the gospel, they send their kids to Sunday school. They send them to Bible camp. They send them to Christian schools. They pay a lot of money for them to go to Christian schools, but they don't go to church themselves. They don't believe themselves. And it's almost amazing to think of that. Let me tell you a story. We had a young girl in our vacation Bible school. She came, started coming when she was 5 years old. She kept on coming all the way through high school. And she's now graduated high school and college. But she came every year. Her mother brought her every year. She went to Bible camp every year. Her mother paid money for her to go to Bible camp. She came to vacation. Every day she came to vacation Bible school. This young girl and her sister memorized many verses. And I believe both of those girls are saved. Both of those young girls got baptized when they were about 10 or 12 years old through our assembly. But you know, the parents don't go to church. The parents never have taken the kids a day, well, maybe on a rare occasion, to church. They sent their kids to a Christian school and paid a lot of money for them to go to Christian school. They believed in the truth of the Bible. They believed in the gospel, but they never rested in it. And so faith is resting in what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting. A number of years ago when I was in Vancouver, you know, I don't like heights. I don't know how you are. I don't like to go up into tall buildings. Over in Toronto one time, I went to the CNN Tower. Maybe you've gone there over too. It's like the tallest building in Toronto. You go to the very top of it. One thing that terrified me is the floor. When you go to the very top of the tower, not the very top, but pretty close to the top, it's glass. So you can see to the bottom. I never liked that very much. But one time a few years ago, my wife and I decided to go up to the See the Sky highway, go up to Squamish, and go to the See the Sky gondola up to the top of the mountain. I don't like heights very much, but you know, I got into that gondola, and you have to rest. I didn't like it very much. I was kind of afraid a little bit. Of course, it's very secure. It's very safe, but you had to rest in it. You got to rest that is going to get you there. Your feelings might say one thing. My feelings said, I'm kind of afraid. My feelings said, I don't like it. But it's secure. You rest in it to get you where you're going. And that's how faith is. It's not based upon our feelings. It's based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to do, even though we don't understand how he'll do it. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ to give us salvation, even though we don't know how he will accomplish it. It doesn't matter if we understand in our mind. I know some people who try to understand it in their minds. I've had people ask me a lot of questions about how it works. How does eternal life work? What is the science behind it? I don't know. We don't think about the science behind it. We don't think about the mechanics behind it. We don't think about the physics behind it, the chemistry behind it. We trust God to do it. And that's what's very, very important. Some people, they need to trust, not to figure it out, just to trust what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's what faith is. Not knowing how he does it. A great preacher said one time, he said, I don't understand how God does certain things. I don't understand how he created the world. I don't understand how he made mountains. I don't know how he made stars. I don't know how he did all of these things. I don't know how angels operate. I don't know what an angel looks like. But I worship God for it. When I don't understand something, I worship God for it. Many years ago, I had a friend who had just become a believer. He was Jewish. He was Orthodox Jewish. And he wasn't a believer. He was just a believer, just barely. He had made just trusted Christ. We were at a conference together, and there was a very well-known Bible teacher. And so he wanted to go up to the Bible teacher and ask him questions about the Trinity, to kind of figure out the Trinity. And so we went up there. We started talking to him. And he explained us to certain things, but finally he said, you got to trust God about how we can understand the Trinity. And you've got to worship God for it. When you don't understand something about God, when it's too high, too elevated, too above our thinking, we just have to trust God for it. And that's true. It's resting, it's trusting in God, even though you don't understand how he does it. And it's the simple act of believing. You trust in who God is. Let's think about the example of David and Goliath. Do you think that David, when he went to fight against Goliath, he was trusting in his own ability? And he had certain ability with a slingshot, but do you think he was trusting in himself? He says to Goliath, I come to you, I come against you in the power of God. It's an act of faith, a step of faith. And that's what faith is. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not looking to yourself. You're not resting in yourself. You're resting completely in God. You're trusting completely in God. And you take that step in resting in God. Now let's take our Bibles and turn a few pages over to chapter 10. Over to chapter 10. And we have to learn to stop working, stop fighting, stop using any of our own energy to bring to pass salvation. Sometimes people do that. They're trying in their own self to save themselves. Before I read this passage in John chapter 10, just think in your mind with me back to chapter 1 of Jonah. I know many of you are familiar with chapter 1 of Jonah. Chapter 1 of Jonah is a very, very good chapter to explain what the gospel is. In fact, let's turn there for a moment. I think it's good to look at the passage itself. We'll come back to John 10. But let's go over to the book of Jonah and chapter 1. Now, you know the passage. Jonah's fleeing from God. He gets passage to Nineveh. And he begins to go to a place called Tarshish. as they're going, a great storm arises. And notice the three things that these sailors do to save themselves. Now, Jonah is sleeping in the boat. They wake him up. And in verse 5, they do the first thing. They make sacrifice. They give up things for God. Notice what it says. Well, first of all, they cried out to their own gods, but they threw into the sea possessions, wares, things that they had, things that were heavy and weighed. They threw things overboard. They made sacrifice. We find, too, in verse 5, they cried every man to his own god. But then look at something else with me. Look a little further. It says, Jonah says to them, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea. They say, no. We don't want your blood on our hands. So notice what they do next to save themselves. Look down with me at verse 13. Jonah chapter 1, verse 13. They do three things to save themselves. They cry to their gods. They make sacrifices. They give up things and they throw it into the ocean, make the boat lighter. When Jonah says, if you throw me into the sea and I die, you sacrifice me. If one man dies for all those on the ship, you'll be saved. That sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? If one would die and one would be sacrificed, all the others would be saved. They say, no, we don't want to believe that message. We don't want to believe in that. So look what happens in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men, what do? They try harder. They're in the middle of the sea. They row harder to try to get to land. They try to do the impossible. Saving yourself through good works, through striving and effort and self-sacrifice is impossible. So finally, when they're exhausted, when they see that they cannot do anything to save themselves and they're going to be lost, when striving ceases, they go to Jonah and they say, okay, we'll throw you in the sea. That's what happens to a lot of people. They don't come to faith until they've tried and they have, through self-effort and sacrifice, they try. And that's how I was in my Christian life. I mean, in my before I was saved, I tried. I tried my own effort to be a Christian. I tried to live the Christian life apart from being a Christian. It didn't work. It was almost impossible. Going to church and striving to be the kind of person that I thought God wanted to be, apart from the power that comes from God. But notice here in this passage, they finally took Jonah and they threw him into the sea. They took him at his word. That's faith. They believed what Jonah said and they cast him into the sea. And as soon as that happened, they were delivered. The sea ceased from its storm. And then what happens after that, near the very end of the chapter, they worship God. What a tremendous picture of salvation. They're trying to save themselves. They're exhausted. They see that they can't do it. They've tried every way to save themselves. The need is so great in their lives, they realize they're going to be lost. They have to act. And in desperation, they trust Christ. They trust in what Jonah has said. One man needs to be sacrificed that all the others could be saved. And they do it. And they're saved. What a great picture. But notice what happens last. Verse 15 says, the sea ceased from its raging. And then verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. When they got to shore, they offered a sacrifice. That's how the Christian life works. The first thing we as Christians do The first things that happens when we become a Christian is we worship. We worship. We thank God for what he's done in our lives. And we as Christians do that repeatedly and repeatedly. And our lives become focused around the worship of God. And that's energizing. That establishes us as believers. Now, let's go back to the passage I told you before. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Salvation or faith is a simple act. In Jonah, it was a simple act. Although they resisted and resisted and resisted, it was simple. It wasn't complicated. Throw Jonah in and you'll all be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But look at this passage, John 10 and 9. Jesus says, I am the door to salvation. Now notice this, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. Now notice something. In faith, there's a step. Enter in. We enter in through Christ. There's a step of faith. I'd like to say there's three parts to faith. There's acknowledging that you're lost, and that takes a period of time. You know, some people are saved the first time they hear the gospel. I don't know if you know anybody like that. First time they hear, the Spirit of God works in such a powerful way that they're saved. They enter in. Some people, it takes a period of time. Now, my father was saved the first time he heard the gospel. I don't know if anyone in the room, or you know anybody, was saved the first time they heard the gospel. When he heard, he was raised in a home that never had a Bible. He never went to church. He never went to Vacation Bible School. He never heard the gospel on the radio. 1953, never heard of any of that. He was living an ungodly life. He drank too much. He did everything that he shouldn't have done. He was in the army. And a man said to him, there's an Olympic basketball player who is going to speak at a church. Do you want to go hear him? And he said, yes. In Asheville, North Carolina, about 1953, he went to hear him. His name was R.J. Robinson. And he heard the gospel for the first time. The Spirit of God worked in such a way, convicting him, he took a step. He trusted Christ as a Savior. For me, it took a period of time. But for everyone, you acknowledge that you're a sinner. You realize Christ paid that penalty on the cross of Calvary. And then you take the step of stepping in by faith, taking a step by faith. And we read about that in verse 9. I am the door. By me, going through that door, if he enters in, you have to enter in. If you stay back and take no step, you only believe it's true. But when you take that step, it's a step of faith. We call it a step of faith. Now, I can be at that Sea the Sky gondola, and I could say, I think that could save me. I mean, I think that could take me up to the top of the mountain. Well, it's steel. It looks safe. Other people have gone up and come down. But if I don't step in, if I don't open that door and step in, I'll never get to the top. You have to step in. A lot of people do not step in. It's just a step of faith. It's very, very, very important. Took me a while before I got to the place. Sometimes it takes people to be exhaust everything else. They talk to people and they argue and they debate and they carry on and on and on. But finally, the Spirit of God works in their life in such a way, they take that step of faith. Now, I'm going to ask you to go to another passage with me. And that is over in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, God does something else. The Lord is working actively to lead us to that step of faith. He doesn't stay afar off. It's not up to us. Do you know salvation, if it was totally up to us, we would never be saved. If God was not doing his part, see, left up to us, we don't seek after God. Left up to us, no one understands him. No one seeks after him. No, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. But God is doing his part. He's seeking and seeking. And sometimes we're pushing back. He's seeking. He's drawing. He's working. Do you know what? I believe he's working in every person's life. People you know at home, people that live next door to you, all the children who are coming to Vacation Bible School next week, God's working in all of their lives, all of them. Spirit of God is drawing all of them. Spirit of God is speaking to all of them, every one of them. There's a verse that says in John 1:12, as many as received him, the possibility of receiving him is for everyone. Everyone can receive him. As many as, there's no limitation. Everyone can receive him. He's drawing, he's speaking, he's convicting, he's revealing to everyone. Now notice in this passage, which I love this, but this is the account, it's the parable of the 100 sheep. A man having 100 sheep loses one. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. Notice what it says. He loses one in the wilderness. One is lost. Lord Jesus, as a sovereign creator, he possesses them all. One is lost. He goes after and seeks that one that's lost. Now, how long does he seek? How long does he reach out for that one? And I would suggest for everyone, how long is he seeking? How long is he pursuing? How long is he going after? How long is he drawing them to him? Until he finds them. He never gives up. He never holds back. He keeps on reaching out to those that are lost. The Spirit of God is drawing, is leading, is pulling to himself. Now, the world resists. The world resists faith. The Lord Jesus is working. Working. Notice what happens in this verse, verse 4. He goes after that which is lost until, I love this, highlight it, circle it in your Bible, he find it. That's what God is like. If anyone is lost, it's his own responsibility. No one in heaven, no one as you stand before the gate of heaven can say, well, it's God's fault. He didn't do enough drawing. He didn't do enough leading. He didn't do enough convicting. He didn't do enough to tell me all about himself. There'll be no one who can do that. He draws and draws and draws and seeks and seeks and seeks and looks and looks and looks until he finds it. That was the testimony of my life. I felt God pursuing, 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 pursuing. Probably if I ask each one of you, you felt that too. You felt God's drawing, pursuing, working. Someone at school would talk to me. Someone when I played basketball would talk to me. Someone over here would talk to me. Somewhere, wherever I went, people were talking to me. Or maybe I would pick up a Bible or I'd pick up a Gospel of John. Over and over again, everywhere I turned, not every day, not every week, but often enough, I could see God's hand. One occasion, back in the 1970s, it's a long time ago, back in the 1970s, Campus Crusade was going through our neighborhood, knocking on doors, and they were asking people, Christians or people who would allow them to come into their living room, take a picture off the wall, and show a movie on the wall. And then they'd go door to door throughout the neighborhood, inviting people to come and watch it. And my parents were crazy enough to allow them to do that. And the living room was filled. The living room was filled with people. Pretty good idea. It was a pretty smart idea. And they showed this gospel film. Now, I was living in that house. You know, they must have assumed I was a Christian. But no, they didn't assume that. They came up to me. I thought I'd be the last person that they would talk to about Christ. All the neighbors are coming in. But they come up to me and they say, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I felt over and over again the drawing. And that's what happens. That's what happens in the Christian life. Back in chapter 10, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, our time is about finished. I want to look at one more passage, and then we're going to pray. And that is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So you can turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is pursuing. The Lord is drawing. The Lord tells us to step in. The Lord explains what faith is, to rest in him, to take that simple step of faith, to open the door of our life and take a step into the sea, the sky gondola. Take that step. Without taking the step, it's not faith. You can believe, you can think, you can meditate, you can argue, but unless you take the step, not really faith. Unless you sign on the dotted line, unless you sign on the insurance policy, unless you put your trust in it, it's not faith. It's something else. It's church going, it's being religious, but taking that step. But notice here, in this passage, says the Lord, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise. His promise about coming back again. He's not slack as some count slackness. Some people were saying, scoffing and mocking, where's the return of the Lord? The Lord says, I'm not slow. I'm not behind time 1 second. I'm not faster than 1 second. My time clock is right on time. But he says, the reason he hasn't come yet is he's waiting for people to get saved. I'll tell you this, I'm glad he waited 2,000 years till David Dunlap was born, and David Dunlap was 23 years old. He could have come when I was 18. He could have come when I was 17. But he's waiting and waiting. And pursuing and reaching and convicting and leading us to that first step of faith. But look what it says here. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but he is long suffering. He's waiting. Long suffering. He waited for me. Maybe there's people, a son, a relative, a neighbor across the street, a young child you might bring to vacation Bible school, someone, he's waiting till they walk in the door. He's waiting for them to get saved. He's waiting. And he says this, he's not willing that any should perish. Not one. He's not willing that even one child should perish. That comes to Vacation Bible School next week. Not one of your children, if they're not saved yet, should perish. Doesn't want one. He's drawing, he's working, he's leading, he's convicting, he's pursuing, he's seeking after. And he wants them all to be saved. And he's long-suffering. And so we pray this week coming up that God will work. And I'm glad as I look out of the audience, God is beginning to open up Vancouver and Ontario and the United States to some degree. And God's word is going forth. God is using Zoom to send his word forth. God is using the radio. I'll tell you this, I'll just tell you this briefly. We're a little bit further open than you are, but there's hungry people out there. We are finding people coming into our church doors, just walking into the church doors, because for 18 months they've been thinking about God, and they have seen death and they've seen suffering, and there's a spiritual hunger, and people are coming, people that are older and people that are younger. And I believe it's going to happen here in Vancouver. People are going to start walking through that door you never saw before. People are going to contact you they never saw before. The Lord is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is long-suffering, God who is leading, a God who is convicting, a God who is drawing us, a God who is leading us right to the place to take that step. But that step is up to us. He leads us to take that step, to place our faith. And we pray, Father, that you will work this coming week, work in the neighborhoods, work in the different spheres of contact we all have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.